Nothing can separate us now. Not now, not ever, right? Not now, not ever. We've been in the middle of a series. I know we took a little hiatus there for a couple of weeks during Thanksgiving break and that. But we've been talking about what God says about us from Romans chapter 8. People call it the Great Eight. Amazing chapter. If I could think of one page of scripture that I'd want to have with me, one page, if I could take one page and that's all you could have, I would take this page. I would take Romans chapter 8. There is so much richness in this chapter. We talked about what does he say about us. Now, I also want to thank Mark Batterson for his book, If. A lot of thoughts and ideas have come from that book for all of these messages. He's a great man. We said, what does God say about you? We found out that God says that he's for you. He says that you're not condemned. He says you got the power. He says you are his. He says, I have more for you. He says, wait for it. He says, it's all good. He says, no charge. Last time we talked about how God finger wags the devil and says, no charge. You may charge, you may bring an accusation against my children, but I say there is no charge, no charge. The words we all love to hear. They'd come and serve you food, and then they say, no charge. You're a happy camper right there, aren't you? You stay in a hotel, and you get out, you get ready to pay the bill, and they say, no charge. You're enjoying life for those few moments, aren't you? This next time, I want us to stand. We're gonna get into our next set of scripture here. It's in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Would you stand with me as we say those words, and then we'll talk about them. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Lord, we thank you for your word because in it is life. It starts here with, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? By the way, the title of this message is, what does God say about us? You are loved. That's more important and more profound than you can possibly comprehend. You are loved. This is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is the fourth rhetorical question in these last couple of scriptures here. Remember, we talked about the other rhetorical questions were, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one can. Who is he who condemns? No one can condemn you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, the answer is?
No one.
Who can separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is?
No one.
No one. No one. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. I love what it says in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. One of the things we're one young lady was talking about feeling that sense of loneliness or whatever, but feeling it filled up. But the promise here is that God will never leave you. Situations and circumstances and trials will all be out there, but he says he will never, ever leave you. Look for him. You will find him. He is there. He is there for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As a Christian, God isn't going anywhere. We may go somewhere. We may check out for a moment. The only thing that can separate us is when we kind of check out and aren't really aware of or looking for or moving toward that presence, that love. But this verse isn't talking about your love for him. This verse is talking about God's love for you. He loves you. He never, ever quits loving you. Now think about it. Our love can be fickle at times. Christ's love is certain, unchanging, and is not based on your circumstance, not based on your conduct, not based on your actions. Wow. His love doesn't change regardless of the changes you might go through your life, or the temptations you go through, or the sins you partake of. He doesn't change His love for you. Nothing can separate you from His love. This is a profound thing. His love is amazing. His grace is amazing. We sing about it. We sing about His love too, that is absolutely mind-boggling. In Romans 5, 7 through 11, it says this. This is, Paul writes this earlier here in Romans. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates. Your Bibles are open, underline that. He demonstrates His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Greek word demonstrates means to make known by action. To make known by action. Talk is cheap. Oh, I love you. I love you so much. God doesn't just say, I love you so much. He died for us. He demonstrated that love. He demonstrated that love at the ultimate cost. Greater love hath no man. You can't demonstrate it any better than our willingness to die for someone, to give up your life, to save another. And Christ did that for us. He demonstrated it. Demonstrates, shows that it's true, takes away any question. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He loves you, period. Just look at the cross. His love. And then it says, verse 9. So, that's while you were a sinner. Spitting in His face. Doing your own thing. Not caring to please the Lord. Living your own life, your own way. Doing your own stuff. Turning your back on Him. While we were sinners. It goes, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, going our own way, going against God, doing our own thing, sinning to the max, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, again this word, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Man, when you were running from God, when you were spitting in His face, when you were sinning, you were doing all your junk. And again, I know that we still fall. But in the time when we were just going for everything we wanted and could care less about God, He died for us. And now that we know Him, and now that we've come to Him, His love was so great when we were His enemy. What do you think it's like being His son or His daughter? What do you think it's like being His son or His daughter? I think about my sons, I think about my grandkids, and I'll tell you what, there's nothing I wouldn't do for them. Nothing I wouldn't do for them. Because they're my own. They're mine. And I love Him so much. And yet, we were His enemy, but we've become a son or a daughter. Can you imagine how much God loves you? And what did you do to deserve it? Say it with me. Oh, you all knew the answer. I didn't even tell you that. You guys are a smart bunch. I think we know from practice, right? We did. How much?
Nothing.
How much?
Nothing.
We did nothing to deserve it. We were out sinning. We were out doing junk. We were out doing garbage. And he gave it to us. We did nothing to deserve it. I love this commercial. Watch this commercial.
I've played more than 200 consecutive games. I've caught over 1,000 passes for over 11,000 yards. Had to block some of the toughest defensive ends in this league over the past 13 seasons. Done all that and more to earn this.
I had found it on NFLShop.com. My mom got it for me.
I played more than 200 consecutive games to earn this. Do you know how many games this kid played in to earn his? Zero. His mom went to NFLShop.com to get it for him.
Zero.
The best place to get authentic NFL gear? Zero. NFLShop.com.
Zero. We're that little kid. We're that little kid. We did zero. Nada. Nothing. And we got this. We got it. And it isn't a stupid baseball cap or a jersey with somebody's name on the back. We got a love that's so overwhelming, a love that opens up heaven's doors and plants us in the most wonderful place forever and ever and ever and ever, and you did nothing. Just accepted. We have an amazing Father. We have an amazing God. We did nothing. But you know what we did? When we became His kids, when we accepted Him into our life, you're my son. You're my daughter. That's all you have to be. That's all you have to be. And that's who you are. Peter's denial in Matthew 26:74. This is what he says after his third denial. Jesus tells him he's going to deny him three times, and Peter says, oh no, not me. I'm the wonder boy. I can, you know, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be by your side. And when Jesus is taken away, and it's scary. I'm sure everybody was scared. Everything going on, what's going to happen? Are people going to die here? People ask him, oh, you're one of his, you're one of his, you're one of his. And he says three times, no, no. The third time it says here, then he began to curse and swear. I mean, he was so adamant. I do not know the man. I don't know that guy. You keep telling me, I don't know him. And he's swearing and cursing and throwing out four-letter words, or five-letter in the Greek. And he's just construction worker in it right there. Luke, the rooster crows right after this. And after this third denial, Peter looks at Jesus, who's a ways away, and they look at each other. And here's the scripture in Luke 22:60-62. Immediately while he was speaking, I don't know him, and cussing up a storm. I don't know him. I don't know that blankety blank man. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? After he's cussing up a storm, and the only reason he stopped cussing, probably because the rooster went, and as soon as he heard that, he remembered what Jesus said to him. And it all came back right then. I just denied him three times. When the rooster crows, they look. He just told everybody he hates that blankety. Blank. Then Peter remembered. It says, immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine the look? Can you imagine Peter as he comes to his senses and sees the Lord looking at him? Can you imagine what the look must have been like? Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter, after the look, nothing else is said. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just bawled his eyes out. Why? He wept because of how Jesus looked at him. Now again, this is conjecture. This is my thoughts. I think he wept because of how Jesus looked at him. You see, I don't think that Jesus looked at him to scold him or to say with his eyes of disgust as he turned. You know, have you ever had that look before at a spouse or a kid or someone where they've done something that's really ticked you off and you turn and you let them know with your face, things aren't good here at home right now. And you can just, the look, you know, the look that makes people, grown men, wet their pants. It's I don't think that Jesus looked at him to scold him or to say, see, I told you, Mr. Hotshot, Mr. I will never deny you. Boy, did you blow it big time. I don't think that was the look. I don't think he was digging at him. I don't think he was scolding him. I don't think that he was scowling at him to condemn him. I think he was looking at him to forgive him. He saw the love of Christ and his forgiveness in that face. And that's why he cried so much. He was so amazed by the man who was in his own circumstances and didn't seem to care about what was going on with his life then, which was horrific right now, what he was going through. He cared to communicate to Peter, I still love you. You're forgiven. It's going to be okay. I'm with you, man. And when Peter felt that, when Peter saw that and saw what he did, I don't think he could contain himself. He just runs away and cries, weeps, sobs. With one look, Jesus said, I forgive you, I still love you, and it will never, ever, ever change. You see, because nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing you've done. Nothing you've done, nothing you've done can separate you from that love. I think we have a mistaken notion that God is keeping his eyes on us. He's looking at us for the wrong reasons. We think that those great eyeballs in the sky are out there so they can catch us doing something wrong, doing something bad. Let me see what you're doing. What are you doing? Hey, stop it. Take your hand off her. Hey, nope, don't do that. Nope. Hey, look at your own paper. Hey, nope. Hey. That he's up there waiting to catch us doing something wrong. That he's got his eyes on you. This video, kind of like this.
Did I not clearly explain the circle of trust to you, Greg?
The circle of trust?
Yeah, I think I got it.
Then is there something you want to tell me?
I don't think so.
Didn't we have a discussion yesterday in the car about this?
Oh, yes. You mean me and Pam. Yes, I would love to talk to you about that.
We're not talking about Pam, Greg. We're talking about you.
See, if I can't trust you, Greg, then I have no choice but to put you right back outside the circle. And once you're out, you're out. There's no coming back.
Well, I would definitely like to stay inside the circle.
Well, then tell me the truth.
Okay. Jack, I don't know what we're talking about.
All right, now look, Fokker. I'm a patient man. That's what 19 months in a Vietnamese prison camp will do to you. But I will be watching you, studying your every move. And if I find that you are trying to corrupt my firstborn child, I will bring you down, baby. I will bring you down to Chinatown.
We think that God is trying to bring us down to Chinatown, I think, sometimes. He is watching you. We get this idea that God's in heaven. Oh, yeah, he's watching you, just like that we might fall outside the circle of trust. That we might be kicked out of some relished position by our actions. But that's not why God has his eye on you. He got his eye on you because he is so in love with you, he just can't quit looking at you. He just can't quit looking because you're the apple of his eye. This can only be explained, I think, when you have a newborn baby at home. You have a newborn and it's all wonderful and small and it's just a life in there. And your first one, you take it home and you put it in the crib and you just watch him. He does nothing. Can't even move. But you're just, oh my gosh, he had a bowel movement. Oh, I'm so excited. Oh my gosh, he pooped. Just watch him sleep. Oh my gosh, just look at him. Oh my gosh, he flipped over. Oh! And then it's like, oh my gosh, they stood up on the road. Did you see that? It's on Facebook everywhere. My child stood up. Ta-da! Oh my gosh, one step! You should have seen him on that one step. I knew he fell down, hit his head. He had 5 stitches, but he took his first step! Oh my gosh! Just, you're not trying to see what you can find wrong so you can scold him. Hey! Don't do that! Don't spit up like that! It's sickening, man! Stop it! Watching you, dude. God looks at us like we're a newborn. He just can't keep from looking at you. He's watching you. He's so in love with you. He so cares about you. And you're the apple of his eye. I'll tell you what. You can mess with me, life will be fine. Don't mess with my kids or grandkids. You mess with a person's kids or grandkids, you get an angry bear. You can do it with me, no problem. Do it with one of my grandkids. I have more care for them than I do for me. God cares about. He cares about you. The apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. In Zechariah 2:8, it says, "For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." The phrase apple of my eye refers to something or someone that one cherishes above all others. Its meaning is derived from an expression signifying the pupil of the eye, one of the most sensitive parts of the body. For example, you know, if you get an eyelash and you get it down here somewhere in this white part down here, you get it in there, you go, oh, hey, you got something in there. Can you get that? I got to pull it out. You're looking at it. If that eyelash touches your pupil and hits it, you go, ah! It's instant pain. The white part you can tolerate. Don't touch the pupil. I'll tell you what. It's connected to nerves that go right into your brain. There's something very painful. Very reactionary if you touch the pupil. It's sensitive and you react If someone touches one of God's kids, he's sensitive about it, and he reacts. He's looking out for you, friend. We seem to try to equate God's love with our human love, and that human love is kind of like, hey, you know, I really love you, everything's really great, and relationships are fine, and all that. But when that person doesn't do things that you like and does things that hurt you, we kind of don't like them as much anymore. We kind of quit, and I ain't feeling it. I ain't feeling the love. You know, it was nice, things were going good, but now you're not doing like, and you're hurting things, and so now I'm not liking what you're doing, so I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling the love. Therefore, we think the same thing when we're walking out there and we're doing something that God probably doesn't like, and there's a lot of things I'm sure that we do that God doesn't like. We think that, all of a sudden now he's going to love us less because we're doing something he doesn't like. Now, I'm not trying to say let's go out and find all the things we should do that he doesn't like, because that would talk about your love for him. But his love for you doesn't change. You do something wrong, you poop your pants, we're going to have to change you, dude. You need to be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, dude, and the changing of your diaper. God doesn't fall out of love with you. He's not like us. His love transcends feelings. Our feelings drive our love, but God's love drives his feelings. And he never quits loving you, and you can't understand it with the kind of love you possess. It's amazing. He is love. The question, though, is not, does God love you? We know that. The question, that's not even a question. It's not in question. But here is the thought. This is aside from what the scripture's talking about here, though, is, but do you love the Lord? If so, do you demonstrate that love? Is he the apple of your eye? When somebody starts talking about the Lord, man, you stand up for him? Do we stand up for Christ, or do we run when people start talking about him and we're kind of ashamed, we're a little embarrassed? We're like Peter. We kind of deny him by not saying anything in the situation because we don't want people to think that we are a blah, 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 blah. Do we love him? In the realm of general relativity, I'm going to get into the thing here. I'm going to try to explain it very simple. An event horizon. How many have heard of an event horizon? All you smart people. It's the point of no return. Let me give it to you in layman's terms. It's the point at which the gravitational pull becomes so great that it's impossible to escape. Okay? Simple, right? It's the point of no return. The most obvious example is a black hole, a celestial object so massive that light can only enter but never exit its gravitational field. The escape velocity of a black hole is greater than the speed of light, which is impossible to exceed, at least as far as we know, 186,282 miles per second or so. So once you cross its horizon, there's no turning back. The issue is in that black hole, once it gets pulled in, it cannot come back out. It can't. We can leave the Earth's atmosphere because we have rockets that are greater than the gravitational pull of the Earth. But in this right here, an event horizon, there is nothing. It's the gravitational pull is greater than the speed of light. And so light goes in, but it can't come out because it can't move out faster than it's being pulled in. It's here this way, the point of no return. Once you're there, you're not coming back out. My question is this: have you had an event horizon with the Lord? The point of no return? The point of I'm all in? I remember when I gave my life to the Lord when I was 12 years old, my brother prayed with me. And I accepted Christ, and I asked him into my heart, and I still lived a horrible life all the way through. I just had a get out of hell free card in my back pocket, which I thought I was going to turn in when I expired. But my life didn't change. You see, I didn't have an event horizon then. I had a I want you to bless my party one. I want to still do all of my stuff, but hey, you want to miss out on the party in the end. So dude, if there's going to be a good one, hey, throw me in, invite me. There's a difference between that, and there's a difference between Christians who walk because they've had an event horizon and those who are walking because, hey, I'm just kind of covering all the bases. What it means to be totally sold out, nothing else matters. And when I got radically saved here at the University of Idaho, I got radically saved so much I didn't care about any other life. I turned it all the way and I was sold out. It's a done deal. An event horizon. I was so pulled in, I can't go back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. This is an event horizon. The love of God enters our heart and there is no escaping it. We cross the threshold of faith. We go from the wages of sin is death to the gift of God is eternal life. Something that so engulfs us, our Christianity so engulfs us, we're never the same. And I know we're all in process. My encouragement is, dive deeper. Dive deeper. There is more that Christ has for you than you could ever possibly understand. Go into it deeper. God is love. Simple yet profound, but nothing pulls stronger or longer than God's love. But here's the catch 22. For people out there who, I haven't made the plunge yet, or I'm thinking about it, or I don't understand God's love. Logic won't get you to God's love. His love is beyond logic. It's theological. God's love is theological. It's not just logical. The only way to truly receive the love of God is by revelation, because the love of God surpasses knowledge. And let me give you this scripture, and we'll talk about this in a moment. In Ephesians 3, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is his love of Christ, and to know this love that," say it with me, "surpasses knowledge." Surpasses knowledge. You can't logically know or understand God's love. We don't get God's love by logic, we get it by revelation. And what is revelation? Somehow the light gets turned on. We've been walking in this room all over the place, but we've been in the dark. We've been bumping into things. No, no. And all of a sudden, somebody turns a light on you going, "Oh, that's what that is. Oh, that's what I was feeling over here. Oh, now that makes more sense." That's what happens when Christ comes inside of us, when his love overpowers us, when we get a revelation of what it means to walk in a deeper relationship, a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Revelation turns the light on. Revelation is the thing when someone goes, "Hey, I'm going to go on this mission trip and I'm going to be there for 10 years. And what? That doesn't make sense. I got a revelation. I'm going to take this job or do this thing or do. I got a revelation. It doesn't make natural sense. I got a revelation from God. I quit my job, came on staff, turned everything. My mom thinking, it doesn't make sense what you're doing. I know. I have a revelation. Can't explain them sometimes to other people. But you know from God, it's from God. His love is nothing like ours. It's so unconditional. Even when we don't reciprocate his love, it doesn't deter, deflect, or diminish his love. It accentuates it. You see, God's love is proactive. Hear this, it doesn't reciprocate. "Oh, I love him, he loves me." It doesn't reciprocate, it procreates. It just goes out and changes I think it's interesting here when he says, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? And then he gives six what's. Seven what's. Wait, you said who, and then he gives us a what. We know that it's nothing. And as he goes through this list here, this chapter would end, but Paul's going to give a laundry list of ideas and thoughts about things that could separate his love. And as he says these things, he's not just blowing smoke. He's experienced every one of these. Paul, remember. Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, no. Paul says, I've experienced all of these, and no. You see, tribulation, it means pressure. Phlipsis is the word, pressure or distress. I think he's remembering back into the Mediterranean. He's in the Mediterranean Sea when there's a typhoon and he's on a ship and it gets shipwrecked and he's having to swim to shore and he thought, sure as heck, we're all going to die. God told him no. He's remembering that. Persecution, I think he's thinking about all of a sudden he goes back to Lystra when he got stoned and was left for dead. Not the Washington or Colorado stoned. The kind when they throw rocks at you. Boulders. From real close. And they pummel you. And it opens up wounds everywhere. He fell over like he was dead. He remembered that. Her trials. Paul stood before Nero himself. He also went without food, got bit by a poisonous snake. He had his clothes stripped off his back so he could be flogged. Not once, not twice, but five times he received the maximum sentence, which was 40 minus 1, 39 stripes across his back. Five times would be 195 scars of whiplash that crisscrossed his back. Think about that. Was beaten five times, 195 scars. When he took off his shirt, they thought, oh my gosh, you must come from a prison. Oh yeah, by the way, he did that too. He was in prison a lot as well. You see, when Paul is writing this, he's not going, oh yeah, you might stub your toe and things might happen and oh, you might have a little, be short a month from finances and oh, you might have, these things might. He's saying, I know. I've been through some stuff. I've been through some hardships. Hardships are amazing because of these things. All things work together for good. God, Paul saw that. Hardships, they affect us in one of two ways. How do they affect you? They either harden or soften your heart. Hardships either harden or soften your heart. Hardships can do amazing things in our lives. They did for Paul. He had a lot of scars to show it. The love that we're talking about here is not some like, I love cherry cheesecake, or I love cherry delight, or I love German chocolate cake, or I love snow, or I love Pullman. It's a hard-fought, hard-earned love that's bought with blood, sweat, and tears. It's a love tempered through life storms. It's a love that has endured a miscarriage, a death, an affair, an abuse. It's a love that has been knocked down but gotten back up every time. Sometimes a little slow and sometimes a little groggy, but it got back up, not just to, I'm gaga over you. It was a love that withstood, that withstands the test of time. Tough times do amazing things. Tough times bring those stories from grandparents about how they walked uphill to school both ways in 10 feet of snow. But there's something nostalgic about talking about the tough times. We talk about our drive-through nativity. Do you remember when it was minus 9 degrees and we were out there in the drive-through nativity? It was going, oh, dude, that was awesome. We don't say, do you remember when it was 69 degrees and we did the drive-thru nativity? We'd be in Florida or something. Minus 9. Do you remember when it was, when lightning came down? Remember that? Do you remember when we were drenched like rats? We were so wet. Do you remember? We remember. We talk about them honestly with a nostalgic pride, honestly. You see, tough stuff makes tough people. It changes us. Sometimes it's the bad things that turn out to be the best things that can happen to you. Paul endured hardships. Christ endured hardships. You see, the cross is God's way of saying, over my dead body. His love for you is so strong, he says, over my dead body. And he meant it. And he did it. He loves you. He loves you so, so, so much. The scripture goes on to say, as is it written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul goes back to Psalm 44:22. He's just trying to remind his readers that we're going to go through some tough stuff. I've gone through it. We're going through it. You have to understand that martyrs were happening every day by the tons. Every day someone was being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ as he's writing this. He's saying tough stuff happens, but it can't separate you from his love. We're going to get ready for communion here. Go ahead, ushers. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He'll overcome, and he does overcome the world. Verse 37 says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're going to discuss that next week, so I'm going to throw it into next week. Verse 38 is bringing this to a conclusion. For I am persuaded. That word persuaded, I am convinced. I'm convinced. And I have a conviction. I have a conviction of this. I talk to people all the time. They tell me what they believe, and I go, is it a conviction or a preference? You can always tell, because a conviction is what you do. A preference is what you would have done. Preferences are negotiable. Convictions are not. Because through life and death, you'll fight for them. You'll fight for them in your life, and you'll fight for them to the death, because it's so strong. What convictions do you have? What convictions about God do you have? They're so strong. You don't care what anybody thinks or anybody says. Because you're living for your glorious Savior. I'm persuaded, Paul said. I'm convinced. These are my core convictions. I'll fight and die for these. That neither death, which is our mortal enemy, nor life, anything that life can throw at you, nor angels, nor principalities, the paranormal, no demon in hell, nor powers, all the nagging strongholds, addictions, and abuses, nor things present, no present predicament, no present problem, no present issue, nor things to come, no future anxiety, no future worry, nor height. Do you realize that the furthest thing above us, the furthest thing above us is a galaxy that's 13.8 billion light years away? 13.8 billion light years. Light. 186,000 miles per second times 365 days times 24 hours times 60 minutes per hour times 60 seconds times 13.8 billion. Multiply all that out. That's how many miles it is away from here. That's a ways. God made that. But he cares about you. Nor height. Nor depth. Mariana Trench, 6.83 miles deep in the Pacific Ocean, nor any other created thing. Any ideas, folks? Anything else we could throw in there? Anything else that was created? The only thing not created was God himself. shall be able to separate us. Let me tell you, let me make it really clear. Nothing. Paul is saying it, and he went through a lot. And at that end, he said, nothing, 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 nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word separate, charizo, to place room between, put distance between. We're like that with Christ. His love is all over you. His love is all over you. No, his love is all, but I don't want to, it don't matter. His love is all over you. You reek of his love. Nothing can separate believers from the love of God. But let me say this. The only thing that can frustrate the love of God is your refusal to receive it. Oh, it's there. Even when you're down on yourself and you're mad about something, his love is right there. You've just got a barrier that won't receive it. No, no, it's there. It's all over you. It's all over you. He's still there. He knows you messed up. He's still there with you. He's still for you. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He still has a plan for you. He still has a future for you. There is so much ahead for you. Just let me love you. Love of God, like the power of God, is measureless. Can't measure it. It doesn't fit in the box, not even a box the size of the universe, all 13.8 billion light years of it. And if the universe isn't big enough to circumscribe the love of God, that love certainly won't fit within the confines of your logical left brain. So how does he get into our hearts? Flip the switch as you need to come to Christ. He'll flip the switch for you, but you've got to come and let him know that you want him in your life. Maybe you've been walking with him, but things aren't going so well and things are tough and life is hard and you can't see very well. You can't see his love. You just see judgment and this and that. You don't understand what you're going through. You look at it as problems and issues and quit calling them hardships and problems and bad things, because God uses all those things for good. Hang in there. Believe him. Let him love you through it all. And watch what he'll do. Maybe you need to ask him to forgive you some stuff. He's good at that. But don't leave here without doing it. Don't leave here without doing it. You see, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Me so. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Help us. Help us not to frustrate it, but receive it and let that love, let it change us. Let it cause us to make decisions that move for you and away from us. But we think you, not me, that I must decrease and you must increase in my life. So I could think about some of these people who are so excited. I just saw, you know what? They're decreasing and Christ in their life is increasing. And look at the results. Look at the smile. Look at the excitement. We're going to get ready for communion. We're going to end with communion here. A time when we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. When we see his beaten body. It was broken. That's why those wafers there are broken. His blood was poured out. That's what that juice represents. His blood. Blood. Body. For you. Remember that. Remember. Remember. Remember how much he loves you. If you haven't fully let his love in, through communion, let it in. Thank him for what he's done for you. Let his love come in. Let it hold you.
cry. Weep bitterly as he holds you. He loves you so much. And he demonstrates that love by the cross. Let him know how much you love him back. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You can partake on your own. They're going to sing a song. Come up. Do some business with the Lord. Ask him to forgive you stuff if you need to. Partake of the elements at your own time. But let it be a meaningful time as you allow his love.